You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called Relationships That Define Us. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be discussing some key points in honoring our mothers by looking at Jesus and his relationship with his mother, Mary. The fifth commandment reads, "Honor your father and your mother." To honor simply means to value, to respect, to pay tribute to. The responsibility to honor your mother begins when you are a child and continues until the day we die. Our scripture text comes from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 52. Today's message is entitled, "Relationships That Define Us, Mother."
Well, we want to welcome you to our Relationships That Define Us series. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We're looking at the strategic relationships in our lives that really shape us and mold us. We've looked at marriage. We've looked at friendship. Last week, we looked at children. And obviously, today, we're going to talk about our relationship with our mother. The fifth commandment of the top 10 commandments in the Bible simply reads like this: honor your father and your mother. To honor simply means to value, to respect, to pay tribute to. And it's always funny to me when they ask kids, little kids, to write a tribute or to describe their mom. Family Circle magazine ran this article several years ago. A mommy is a type of person. And kids responded. Sarah is 7 years of age. He said, "My mom is about as tall as most grown-ups' necks. And I don't know how much she weighs because she's always on a diet. I think when I grow up, I'll be a good mommy because I already know how to go on a diet and lose a few pounds." Pretty revealing, isn't it? Kathy, little Kathy said, "The thing that's neat about my mom is her hair. Sometimes it's brown and sometimes it's black. And one day she came home with it all red. And boy, did Daddy ever yell at her." Some kids commented about how their parents met. 6.5-year-old Terry said, "My daddy married my mommy because he wanted someone to do all the work for him." A lot of elbow going on out there. I see that. Yeah, right? Huh? 5-year-old Sam says, "My mom is good at talking on the phone. Daddy says the phone has grown out of her ear. I looked real good, and I think he's just kidding." Well, moms can be easy targets for teasing, but I learned this week, do you know why moms are on the phone so much? Apple Research reports, not making this up, you can check it out, the number one most frequent command for Siri, which is Apple's intelligent assistant, the number one most frequent command is call mom. Isn't that revealing? Call mom. We are a Jesus-loving, Jesus-following church, and today we're going to see how Jesus set the example about how to honor our mother throughout the various stages of his life. So we're going to cover a lot of ground today, look in four key passages, so let's just jump right in. The first example is found in Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, and here's the principle we're going to see in this one. That we are to give respectful obedience when you're a child. Respectful obedience when you're a child. There's only one story recorded in the biblical biographies about Jesus as a child, but this story is a very enlightening one. Jesus was 12 years of age, and he went with his parents to worship in the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, which is a big deal in Jewish culture. It was an annual trip of almost 100 miles from their home up north in Nazareth to Jerusalem in the south. Since they usually walked in large groups, it probably took them about 4 or 5 days to walk that distance. On the return trip home, Mary and Joseph probably assumed Jesus was with extended family members or with a close friend and his family. We're not told why neither of them had an exact location on Jesus, but we are told at the end of the first day when they set up camp, they discovered Jesus was not among them. And the longer they searched, the more concerned they were. Mary and Joseph must have felt sick at their stomachs and ashamed because they had one job. They had been entrusted by God with raising the Messiah, and somehow they had lost him. That's just, have you ever accidentally left behind a child? Or didn't know for a period of time where one of your kids was? I'll just confess, that happened to Melinda and I. I was a pastor in Lexington, Kentucky several years ago. Anna was maybe seven. Rachel was probably two or three. I don't know, somewhere in that neighborhood. And it was after our worship services on a Sunday. We went to a Denny's nearby the church building. Melinda and I take separate cars, you know, because she came to one service, got the kids ready. I had to be at both of them. And so we had separate cars, both drove to the restaurant. And I was getting ready to pay the bill. There was a couple from our church sitting at the table by us. We were getting ready to walk out, and they start talking to Anna. Anna, what a lovely dress you have on and all that. And Melinda mumbled, this is what she says, I didn't hear it, but she mumbled, she said, "You get Anna." I did not hear that. I pay the bill. Anna, Melinda, and Rachel just slip right out behind me in the back. I drive home. I get in my driveway, and Melinda is getting out of the van with Rachel, and she looks at me, and our eyes met, and she just mouthed to me, "Where's Anna?" And it was one of those Home Alone moments. You know, it was like, she's like, oh, we forgot Anna. I got in my car. I raced back as quickly as I could. It took about 10 minutes to get back to Denny's. And by this time, here's Anna. The manager of Denny's is out. The family from our church is there. I mean, the whole staff's waiting to see this jerk come pick up his kid, you know. So I come walking up, and I'm so sorry, and I get Anna home. And we're able to laugh about that now. In fact, as she got a little older and she gave me a little attitude, give me a little mouth, I'd say, "Hey, Anna, I'm going to take you back to Denny's." And this time, right, there, never mind. Mary and Joseph anxiously retraced their steps back to Jerusalem, and it didn't take 10 minutes to find Jesus. It took 3 days. Can you imagine this? To say that panic was growing in Mary and Joseph's hearts, that would be an understatement. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, look at what they said here. They were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The agony of Mary and Joseph contrasts sharply with the calm response of Jesus when they finally found him. Mary blurts out an accusation, perhaps tinged with that mixture of guilt and relief that every parent recognizes. And instead of saying, "How could we have done this to you, leaving you behind like this?" she says, "How could you do this to us?" But Jesus accepts no blame and instead issues a gentle rebuke that speaks volumes. Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus replied, "That's funny, because I've been right here doing my father's work." This is one of those moments when the reality of who Jesus really was, Israel's Messiah and the Son of God, just suddenly surfaced and broke through. But right after that revealing moment, we read this revealing phrase. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph. He knew who he was. He knew he had a special calling, even beyond his parents' understanding. But as he matured physically, socially, spiritually, intellectually, as a child and as a teenager living in their home, he was obedient to and respectful of his parents. If we have any middle school and high school students here today, I want to talk to you for just a moment. You walk in the steps of Jesus and you honor your mother by a respectful obedience. You know, it's nice to give mom a card one day a year or to take her out to eat this weekend, but I guarantee you what most moms want is for you to be mature enough to obey her basic instructions 365 days a year. When she says to you, you can't play computer games for more than just a half hour, you don't stretch it to 45 minutes or an hour. When she says, I want you to turn the music down, you turn the music down without complaint. When she says, could you give me a hand setting the table, you jump up immediately and help out. You don't say, next commercial, Mom. If she says, make sure you come straight home, you obey what she says. Listen, the teenage years are usually the most difficult for a mother to endure. It is a period of time when you're asserting yourself more and more, and you're struggling for control, and your friends are disrespectful to their parents, and it seems to be the cool thing to do. As a teenager, you're encouraged to question authority and assert your independence. Someone said this, adolescence is nature's way of preparing parents to welcome the empty nest. Amen. But when you obey, you bring honor to your mother, and more importantly, you're being obedient to God. Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Notice the promise attached to the command. When you obey your parents, it will go well with you. What does that mean? Well, it means your life will be a lot easier and happier if you obey. It will go well with you. That's just common sense. Let's say you're 15 years of age and you go out with your friends on a Friday night. Your mom says, I want you home by 11. At the latest, you come sneaking in at midnight. She's waiting up for you and she's irate. You exchange heated words. You don't trust me. You're not responsible. Next morning, your mother comes in your room at 9 o'clock and barks, I want you out of this bed right now. You clean up this messy room. Looks like a bomb went off in here. And you lay in bed for another half hour until she keeps nagging you. Then you spend 45 minutes trying to toss things in the drawers under the bed. She comes in and yells, turn that music down. Whole neighborhood can hear it. You barely touch the dial. There's tension in the house. You spend most of the time when you're supposedly cleaning your room on the phone complaining to your friends. How mean your mom is to you, and she just doesn't understand you. About dinner time, you say to your mom, Mom, some of the kids are going to see a movie tonight. I'd not like to go. Can I have $25 to go? Your mom loses it. You came in late last night. You pout around all day long. You don't do what I ask you, cleaning your room up like a four-year-old. And now you get all sweet and nice, want to go out again and ask me for $25. You think I'm an idiot? Don't answer that. No, you can't go. You know what? It's not going well with you. Just think how much better your life would be if you would not only be obedient, but mature enough to do the extra little things. You're supposed to be in at 11 on Friday night. You surprise mom by coming in at 10. Why are you home early? Something happened? No, we were having a great time. I just wanted to come home early and spend time watching the news with you, Mom. Next morning, you get out of bed and you start cleaning your room without being asked. I know this is fiction, but play along with me, okay? You take down that vulgar poster that bothers her. You put on that Bon Jovi CD music that she likes. Then you go out and you clean the garage. She thinks she's got the greatest kid in the world. About supper time, you say, Mom, some of my friends are wanting me to go to the movie with them. I don't really have the money. It's $25. I'd like to go, but I won't if you don't want me to. She says, no, honey, I want you to go. Stay, ladies, you're like, here's $50. I don't know how you make your allowance go as far as you do. Now, I know you think that's unrealistic, and it totally is. Both sides. But I guarantee you, listen to me, I guarantee you, if you'd be mature enough to obey, to do the extra little things to help around the house, listen to me, it will go well with you. That's maturity and wisdom as a teenager, and it's following the footsteps of Jesus. Here's the next informative interaction that we read about between Jesus and his mother. It's in John chapter 2. And we learn respectful cooperation when you're a young adult. Respectful cooperation when you're a young adult. This incident occurs at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, 18 years after the incident we read about in Luke 2. A lot transpired in the life of Jesus between the ages of 12 and 30 that frankly we don't know much about. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He went through the same awkward teenage transitions that all of us do. Apparently, his earthly father, Joseph, died sometime during his teenage years because we never read about Joseph again. Mary's always referred to by herself. So single moms, Mary knew what it was like to be a single mother raising several children. And the boy Jesus, he knew what it was like to lose someone he loved. And that's most likely the primary reason he remained in the carpenter shop until he was 30. He was providing for his mother and younger brothers. But at age 30, Jesus turned the carpenter shop tools over to his younger brothers. He got baptized, and he announced the beginning of his ministry. Not long after that, Jesus and his mother were guests at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And during the reception, the host family ran out of wine. In those days, it was often difficult to tell how many people were going to attend a wedding feast, since the whole community was invited, or how long they would stay. These people were poor, but they were proud. And many of them would work for years to be able to provide enough food and drink for a week-long wedding celebration. To run out of either would be a major source of embarrassment. Mary was sympathetic with the families of the bride and groom. This was an awkward social situation, and it could have lasting repercussions for both families for years to come. Most likely, Mary was good friends of either the parents of the bride or the groom, or both. Some scholars even suggest Mary was functioning as kind of an ancient wedding coordinator. That's why she knows what's happening behind the scenes. And so she finds Jesus, and she says these five words. She says, "They have no more wine." Now, friends, that was not an announcement. That was a not-so-subtle request, and every mother in this room knows what I'm talking about. When my wife used to say to one of our daughters, "The dishwasher has just been run," or "There are clothes in the dryer," she was not informing them of the location of those items. She was making a request, maybe a passive-aggressive request, for assistance. So when Jesus' mother said, "They're out of wine," she was soliciting help, not just stating facts. Jesus understood. And Jesus said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Now, many translations leave out the "dear" part, and some of them just say, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Leon Morris, in his New International Commentary, says the word "woman" does not come across as cold in the Greek as it does to us in the English. And that's good to know, isn't it? Because I tell you, if I said to my mother, "Woman, why are you involving me?" Somebody's going to need some wine. So what's happening here? Jesus is affirming his independence from his mother. He wasn't going to be bound by her wishes anymore. Her agenda wasn't necessarily his agenda. So Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." And then Mary does two things that only a mother could do. She turns right around and says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." First of all, Mary seemingly ignored what Jesus had just said to her. She just blew right by it. Secondly, Mary is openly saying, as only a mother can, "My boy can do anything. I have total confidence in him. He'll take care of it. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." And Jesus then responds with his first miracle. He turns water into wine in response to his mother's request. There will be times when you feel like your mother is interfering in your adult life. You've completed school, you've left home, you've established your family, and yet your mother still tries to tell you what to do. You ought to look for another job. Are you eating out again? How can you afford that? Why don't you move back here? It's about time you have kids. Why did you spend so much on a house? Don't you think she should have a sweater on? Don't make her eat that. That happens not just when you're in your 20s. For some, that continues throughout your adult life. Here's what someone wrote. Someone said, "No matter how old a mother is, she watches her middle-aged children for signs of improvement." Isn't that true? In the old TV sitcom, Everybody Loves Raymond, I'm ashamed to tell you how many episodes of Everybody Loves Raymond I've watched. But I've watched them all multiple times. And if you're familiar with the show, Ray Barone, the main character, lives across the street from his mother and father. And Marie, his mother, is always interfering in his life. Raymond bends over backward trying to keep her happy and his wife, Deborah, happy too. But even when Marie tries to be nice, she offends her daughter-in-law. She says, "Oh, I can understand why you're in a bad mood. Your house is such a mess." "Oh, you tried to bake a cake again? Don't get discouraged, dear. Keep trying. Don't let the fact that I'm paying for this entire vacation influence your decision." You know what? Let me tell you something. Sometimes it's your mother's fault. She's just a domineering personality who thinks meddling in your affairs is a lifelong assignment. And most of the time, you have to be mature enough to ignore it and go on. But I want to tell you something else. Sometimes it's your fault because you still act like a child around her and she treats you like a child. Or you're so afraid of alienating her, you allow her to manipulate you. You've never established your independence. You blame her, but it's really your lack of courage that's the problem. Maybe you need to have the courage to gently but firmly say something like, "Mom, we'll be home every other year for Christmas. On alternate years, I'm going to my in-laws, or we're staying home for Christmas this year." But you know what else? Sometimes when your mother seems to be interfering, she's right. Now, maybe she doesn't approach it as tactfully as you would like, but as the Farmers Insurance Company ad says, she knows a thing or two because she's seen a thing or two. Steve Chapman, I'm not talking about Stephen Curtis Chapman. There's a Christian couple named Stephen Annie Chapman. That's who I'm talking about here. So I want to make sure we, for Christian music lovers, we got our Chapmans right here. Steve Chapman says his mother was a godly Pentecostal woman. He said, "My mom didn't pray to God. They had conversations." He says, "When he went off to college, he disregarded her counsel. He got into some bad habits. When he came home one summer from college, his parents went on vacation for a week. They left him alone in the house. He said, while they were gone, he decided to get out his pipe and he would smoke a little marijuana, and not for medicinal purposes. When he was finished, he said, I wondered what I should do with the pipe cleaner that he'd used. He said, I rolled that thin wire up in a tiny ball, wrapped it in a napkin, stuck it inside of a soup can, packed more napkins on top of that, and stuck it in the bottom of the trash can. He said, that night my parents came home. Next morning my mother was in my room at 8 a.m. She sat down on my bed and said, son, what were you doing with these pipe cleaners? He said, Mom, how did you find that? She said, God told me where it was. Don't mess with godly praying women, right? Some of you have godly mothers, but you've strayed from the faith she imparted to you. And she's always looking for some way to pull you back into living right. One of the most selfish, hurtful things you do is to ridicule her faith and belittle her counsel. If you have a godly mother who refuses to quit on you, you need to be grateful. It may be her prayers that have stopped some really bad things from happening in your life. It may be her reminders that will bring you back to God's will someday and save you for eternity. Maybe even today you need to listen to her before it's too late. Jesus turned water into wine to help the host, but also to be respectful of his mother's desires, even though she was imposing a bit. We would be wise to follow in his steps. Here's a third incident that we see between Jesus and his moms from the Gospel of Mark, and that is we learn respectful patience and tolerance when your mother is wrong. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 sets the scene. Jesus entered a house, again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus' popularity is beginning to swell. Rumors are circulating. Maybe he is the long-awaited Messiah. Everyone's buzzing about Jesus, but when his family heard about what was taking place, they were not delighted, they were disturbed. It's sometimes hard for family and friends to accept that someone close to them has a special calling on their life. Remember when Jesus first returned to his hometown of Nazareth, he began teaching in the synagogue, and the people said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. If it was hard in his hometown to be honored, it was especially hard in his own household. Jesus' own brothers were skeptical and perhaps offended by the inference that he was the Messiah. What would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God? That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? There's an exchange in the Gospel of John that reveals in more detail the level of contempt and doubt Jesus' brothers had about his messianic claims. So they came to take charge of him, for they thought he must be out of his mind. I like how the Message paraphrases. Here's how the Message says it. They suspected he was getting carried away with himself. He's getting a little full of himself. And so they bring the big gun. They bring Mary with them. They must have persuaded Mary that Jesus' life was in danger because she went along with this misguided intervention. And maybe in Mary's mama's mind, she's thinking, you know, Jesus is not taking time to rest or eat. He needs to come home for a break and get a home-cooked meal. Mark chapter 3, 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. You know, a lot of things we could say about that. Jesus could have publicly humiliated his mother. He could have said, now hold on a minute, Mom. Do you remember how you got pregnant? Didn't you say an angel visited you? How many times did you whisper in my ear when I was growing up, I was the chosen one of God? How do you question what I'm doing now, Mom? But he didn't do that. He calmly stood his ground. He affirmed his mission, and he stated through him, God was forming a new kind of family, a family that would not be based on their biological blood, but on his sacrificial blood. A family that would not be formed by natural processes, but by supernatural promises. A family that is not being based, that is not based on being born, but based on being born again. There will be times when your mother is wrong. When you're young, we idolize our parents. Some of us do. We put them on a pedestal. We think they can do no wrong. But there comes a day when we discover our parents make mistakes like everybody else. They're not perfect parents. They're not perfect spouses. And they're certainly not perfect Christians. Someone said the four people that we have the most difficulty forgiving are your mother, your father, yourself, and God. In fact, you'll forgive strangers quicker than those closest to you because you're so hurt that they haven't met your unrealistic expectations. Often we go to the opposite extreme in teen years and we see them as total bunglers and ridicule or resent them. But maturity is when you can forgive your parents because they are fallible, but you still appreciate that they are valuable to your life and well-being. Friends, don't be bitter against your mother all your life and blame her for all your problems. Forgive her. But don't allow her ongoing misguided influence to divert you from walking in obedience to God either. There may be times you just have to admit, Mom, you're wrong. Maybe she doesn't share your spiritual value. She criticizes you for being baptized, or you changed churches from the church you grew up in as a child, or you went on a mission trip, or you give away a lot of money to ministry, or you are raising your children in ways she didn't approve of, or you're staying with a spouse that, quite frankly, she's never approved of. She thinks you're out of your mind. Jesus set a positive example for how we should respond in that kind of circumstance. Don't let your mother's wrong opinions prevent you from doing what is right. But be tolerant, patient as possible, knowing in the end, truth prevails. Acts 1:14 reports, following Jesus' death and resurrection, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women. And guess who else is there? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And guess who else? And his brothers. Mary witnessed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. She's there at the beginning of the early church. Her claims of a virgin birth, the promise of an angelic visit, were now proven to be true. She had to wait 33 years, but she'd been vindicated. But when she was wrong, Jesus was understanding, patient, respectful, and unwavering. We would do well to follow in his steps. One final quick incident to look at. John chapter 19. We learn respectful care and provision when your mother is in need. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. That is a sermon in itself. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. At the foot of the cross were two people Jesus loved dearly, his mother and John, his young disciple. Jesus made provision for his mother to be cared for after he died by and through John. Why didn't her other sons and daughters take her in? Were their houses too small, their children too numerous, their incomes too meager? Was the tension too polarizing over Jesus? We don't know. But John had the capacity of caring for her. He shared her spiritual faith. And so Jesus entrusted to John the responsibility of caring for his aging mother after he was gone. Part of honoring your mother is to make sure that she's provided for. When she can't take care of herself, that might mean seeing that her needs are met in case you should die before they do, as happened to Jesus. It might mean pitching in with some resources so your parents can live in their final years in dignity. It might mean showing tender love and care even when their health and mental faculties begin to fail. I've always appreciated the writings of the late humorist and author Irma Bombeck, and she writes these touching words in one of her books. She says, "When did I become the mother and the mother become the child? Does it begin one night when you are asleep and your mother is restless and you go into her room and you tuck the blanket around her bare arms? Does it appear one afternoon when in a moment of irritation you snap, 'How can I give you a permit if you won't sit still, Mom?' Or did it come the rainy afternoon when you were driving home from the store and you slammed on your brakes and your arm instinctively, protectively went between her and the windshield and your eyes met with a knowing, sad look? The transition comes slowly as it began between her and her mother, the changing of power, the transferring of responsibility, the passing down of duty. Suddenly, you are spewing out familiar phrases that you learned at the knee of your mother. 'Of course you're sick, mother. Don't you think I know when you're not feeling well? So where's your sweater, Mom? You know how cold the stores get with the AC. You look very nice today, mother. Didn't I tell you you liked that dress? Did you take your nap today, Mom?'" And there's rebellion on the part of the parents. "I'll thank you to let me make my own decisions, Missy. I know when I'm tired. Stop treating me like a child." But that's exactly what has happened slowly, almost imperceptibly. So you bathe and pat dry the body that once housed you. You spoon feed the lips that once that once kissed your cuts and bruises and made them all better. You comb the hair that you used to have playfully cascade over your face and tickle you. You accompany her to the bathroom and wait to return her to bed. You get a sitter for her on New Year's Eve. You never really thought it would be like this. And then one day, while riding with your daughter, she slams on the brakes and her arm flies instinctively in front of you. And you think, my God, so soon? Proverbs 23:22 reads, "Do not despise your mother when she is older." On the contrary, we should care for her and realize someday you'll want somebody to care for you. And Leviticus 19:32 reads, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God." One of the ways we revere God is showing respect for the aging, especially if the aging are our parents. As we close today, I want to show respect and honor to all moms here by praying a special prayer for you, one of my favorite Mother's Day prayers. Moms, if you're able, would you stand? Just stand among us, if you would. All moms, stand up. And let me just close us in prayer and offer this prayer for us. Father, how can we begin to thank you for these into whose care you have entrusted your children? what great respect and devotion you must have to these to give them your most precious little creatures. Father, before we knew them, they knew us and loved us. You allowed us to be close to their heart as we were formed, and you let us nestle and receive strength from their nourishment. So, Father, we begin by praying for mothers who are not in this auditorium right now, but for those who we love so much who are in other cities and maybe even in other countries. We thank you for them. And Lord, we pray for a mom who is standing here now who is grieving the loss of her own mom. She misses her so much. There is a wound that never seems to heal. Would you comfort them today and fill them with good memories? We thank you for the moms of handicapped children. We thank you for the special courage that you've given them to devote themselves to those society often shuns. We thank you for single mothers here today, those who must wear two hats under one roof. We pray, Father, you'd give these special people an extra measure of strength. And we thank you for those moms who've chosen to keep their child. We thank you for those who've chosen the right to life. We thank you, Father, for those moms who may be going through the agony of divorce right now. They're trying to heal the broken hearts of their children. We pray, God, you comfort through them. Father, we pray for a mom who may be here and there's not love in her household and in her marriage like she thought. We pray you would bless them. Father, we pray for those moms who are moms by adoption. We're so thankful for them. We're thankful that they're doing for some little child what that child could perhaps never had received had it not been for that special person. And we pray for those mothers who made the agonizing decision to let their child be adopted so they could be given the kind of home they could not provide. And Father, I thank you for mothers who are parents of rebellious children right now. Their children don't appreciate them. They don't thank them. Father, would you be with those moms who are trying to reroute lives who don't want to be rerouted? Give them extra wisdom and extra courage. Father, thank you for motherhood. And Lord, may I just say, please forgive our mothers for the mistakes they've made in raising us. Most of all, Father, would you help us to forgive them? Thank you that these are great heroes of our hearts and of our homes, and we give you glory for their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all agree and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Relationships That Define Us, Mother, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.